Thank you, Father, for this time we have to study your word now. And just pray that you'll use this time as we complete this study on spiritual gifts. Pray that you would just grant some insight. And Lord, I pray as we discuss these principles tonight that you would help each one of us as we evaluate these things. And even though we may know what our gift is, still we know that these are some principles that we can apply. And I pray for those that are watching this or listening to this later on, I pray, Lord, that this will be helpful for them as well. But Lord, I pray most importantly that you would help each one of us in here to evaluate these things. And Lord, just to Lord, to be used by you to function in the body as you have designed it. So Lord, we just pray for your mercy and grace tonight, that you would grant us wisdom and insight. And we pray that in your name. Amen. Yeah, tonight there are no study notes and there is no PowerPoint. I figured I was spoiling you enough, so tonight you're going to have to take notes the old-fashioned way. It's all Reed's fault because he was outside. So, but tonight is the last class. And those of you who are taking this for credit, you need to have all your work done by this weekend. Anything you still owe me, give it to me. If you're not going to have it ready, then just get together with me and let's talk about it. Same with those term papers. Have you been able to start it yet? Jacob? No? Okay. Huh? Oh, well, you get the joy and excitement of doing that. All right. Well, what I want to do tonight is deal with the issue on how to discover your spiritual gift. And so I want to cover 9 principles in how to discover your spiritual gift. And let me just ask this question in here. Is there anybody in here that does not know what their spiritual gift is? Jacob, you don't know what your spiritual gift is? Chuck, do you? You can answer, it's okay. Okay. No, not sure. Reed? Okay. John? Kara? All right. What do you think yours is? You don't know at all. What do you think yours is?
Giving and service.
Service. Yep.
I'm that.
Well, I hope from what we go through tonight that this will help. And so I want to give 9 principles and however long it takes to go through this. I mean, basically, I could do this in 5 minutes because this, to me, is basic and it's something fundamental. Never have done anything like this because I've never thought in my own mind a need to do something like this, for myself anyway. I realize that there are people out there that's not sure what their spiritual gift is. And if you go on the internet, you can type in spiritual gifts or type in how to find your spiritual gift, and you're going to come up with all kinds of stuff. Some stuff helpful, but you're going to come up with spiritual gifts questionnaires, spiritual gifts inventory test, things like that. I decided to open up one of those tests to see some of the questions, and I've got about 3 or 4 questions into it. And I said, you know what? This is more frustrating than it is anything, because it's asking you, all the questions are to evaluate yourself. And I don't know how you do with evaluating yourself. It's just kind of like annual reviews or something like that on a job, and they ask you to write out what you think, how you've done. And I hate stuff like that, because you're wanting to be fair with yourself and at the same time not be prideful and just all of that. And
I guess that's why it was weird when you asked me, what your gift is.
Well, I mean, I think immediately somebody asked me that doesn't know me what my spiritual gift is, I would say, first of all, teaching. That would be the first thing because that's what I do. But there's other things, here. Just look at the list of gifts. But let me go ahead and give you some of these principles and we'll discuss them. Feel free to make this last class a very good impression on me in that you're going to discuss this with me. Whereas in previous classes, you did not discuss much with me and left me here to stand talking the whole time. All right, well, the first principle is this. Understand that all believers have at least one spiritual gift. Everybody that is in the body of Christ, every Christian, every born-again believer has at least one spiritual gift. Now, it could possibly be this. This is really where I lean. That you have probably more than one gift, and it's a combination that makes up a unique gift. You know what I mean? Like you just mentioned two. I could probably mention some, and you may, oh yeah, maybe I do have that. Same for Reed, same for others that I know and I see you know, functioning in the body. And that, there's some good principles that we can even apply from that. But let's just begin by looking at the list of gifts. Go ahead and start in Romans chapter 12, since that's the last place that we left off. And if you'll notice in the three passages that mention the gifts, he mentions here that you have a gift. And if you look there in Romans 12, he says in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts." See, it assumes you have them. If gifts are used for the functioning of the body of Christ, and we're one body, but individually members, more than one in that one body, we've got to have a way to relate. We've got to have a way to function. I believe by the one another's that are in the New Testament that there is your function. But that's to be carried out in the power of the Spirit. You know, when you go and do a study of the one another's, you'll find roughly about 26 different ones. And if you focused in on them and just started, you know, hammering them out in your life and ministering to the body of Christ, you're going to do all kinds of inventory in your heart. You're going to make sure you're doing this with the right motives. You're going to make sure that you're doing this for the glory of Christ, not for the recognition of yourself. But you're going to find, if you focus in on carrying those out, it's not going to be hard to discover that you do have a gift. There's going to be ways that's going to be revealed right there for that. But again, if you notice there, verse 6, he says, "Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that's given to us," he says, "let us use them." You have a gift, now use it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if it's prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If it's ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Whatever your gift is, he says, use it. And so he starts out by saying, you have a spiritual gift. Now go over to the list that's in 1 Corinthians 12. And if you look there, you'll see the same things. He starts talking about the gifts in verse 4. Verse 1, he mentions spirituals. You remember the word gifts is not mentioned, or it's not in the original text. But in verses 1 and 2, he deals with the fact that they were standing up and saying Jesus is Lord, that they were cursing Jesus and saying that this was being done by the Holy Spirit. And he says no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And also, no one speaking by the Spirit of God will say Jesus is accursed. Jesus is anathema. They would not do that. But he goes on and picks up his subject in verse 4. He says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities." Interesting. Diversities, differences, all of that is the same word. And you could say there are a variety of gifts. There are a variety of ministries. There are a variety of activities or effects. But it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So each one has a spiritual gift. If you have the Holy Spirit, and you have to be a believer to have the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 9, if you do not have the Spirit, you're not His. So that's unbelievers, non-Christians. All believers have the Holy Spirit, therefore have the gift or a combination of gifts of the Spirit. And then, of course, he goes in verses 8 through 10 and lists what they are. But notice in verse 11 that it says, "One in the same Spirit, He works all these things referring back to that list or categories of gifts, distributing to each one individually as He wills." So He decides what gift you have. We see from the list in Romans 12, and the list here in 1 Corinthians 12, that all have gifts, especially there, specifically in verse 7, that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, if you want it to be even more clear than that, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 says this, "As each one has received a gift, Minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability with which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory, the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we need to start out right there and realize that all believers have at least one gift. Most likely you have a combination of gifts. Let me give you the second principle. So you start out by realizing that all believers have a gift. Then you need to understand the purpose of the gifts. The purpose of the gifts. And there are basically two purposes. Go back to Romans 12:4. And notice what this first purpose is. Romans 12:4. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." Key word, I brought this out, I think, the last time we met. And this is the word function. The purpose of spiritual gifts is twofold. Number one, to function in the body of Christ. We have these gifts so that we can relate to one another. We have these gifts so that we can build up each other. The gifts are not for self-edification, but they're for the edification of the church. You go into 1 Corinthians 14 when he deals with the whole issue of tongues. He keeps talking about prophesying. He keeps talking about the building up of the church, the edification of everyone. That's why when they were speaking in tongues, they had to follow an orderly procedure. There also had to be an interpreter. Why? So that there would be edification to the church. No gift is for personal edification. Does that mean that you'll never enjoy the gift that you have? I don't think that's necessarily because, you know, the way I look at it, I evaluate it this way as far as being a teacher, is that I have good days and I have bad days. I hope tonight I'm having a good day. But I never know until it happens. I can be all studied up, which I seek to do, and come in here and preach and teach and walk out of here and tell my wife, you know, I feel like I really was struggling up there tonight or today. That it just wasn't really coming across in my mind and in my heart the way that, you know, I studied this out, and I'll usually ask a question like this: did it come across that way to you? And most times she says, no, I couldn't even tell you were struggling. And I've heard John MacArthur talk about this, and I can relate to this because this has happened. He says that he's had people come up to him and saying, you know, you really weren't yourself tonight. And that's when he said it happens, when he feels like he is himself. And that everything's working fine. It's coming through in his mind. It's coming out in his mind and his communication. But in those times when he's struggling, somebody comes up and says, man, that was really good tonight. Really got a lot out of that tonight. And he's thinking, you know, I was struggling the whole time to get it out. Now, sometimes, you know, as far as being a preacher and being in the room with another preacher that's preaching, we can pick up things that's going on just simply because that's what we do. You know what I mean? Chip and I are that way. Matt and I are that way, that when we see each other speak, if we see that we're having a, you can pick up on a problem pretty quickly because, again, that's something that you do. But the whole point of the gifts, as I mentioned with the one another's, is to function. This is how we function in the body of Christ. Go over to 1 Corinthians 12, and we already mentioned one of these verses, but I want to go further on into the chapter. Over in 1 Corinthians 12:12, because he gives an illustration of the body. And with this illustration of the body, he uses the parts of the body, the hands, the eyes, the ears, the nose, so forth. These are all members of your body. You have one body, but you have many members that make up that one body. And all of these members on your body are significant. You find out how significant they are is when you hurt one or lose one, right? When you're not feeling good, like I broke my pinky a few years back, and that not only hurt, but it messed me up in terms of things that I couldn't do. And because I had the pain on this finger, my whole body hurt. I mean, like right now, Chuck's not feeling good, and his whole body's out of whack right now. But the same way in the body of Christ, you just apply that allegorically or figuratively to the church. If there's a member in the body of Christ that is hurting, it should affect the rest of the body. We're to weep with those who weep. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice, right? Now, if we're not weeping and we're not rejoicing, then we're not being sensitive. We're self-consumed. We're only thinking about ourselves. You know, we ask questions like this when we meet with you guys or we meet with the elders, and we'll say, did you hear about so-and-so? You know, what's going on with so-and-so? I mean, something that we're picking up on if they know some information about this. Something that we can, know to minister to that person. And, if none of us knows, then, and only one of us knows, maybe it's just a communication issue. Or maybe we're not all being sensitive like we should be sensitive because we want to be that. We don't want to just come here, do our thing, and leave. And no teacher should come here, do their thing, and leave. No member should come in here and do their little thing and then run off. And just as I've used Jacob as an illustration with what he's doing back there at the soundboard and running everything, we depend on each other. He depends on me to do this so he can function in his abilities, and I depend on him. Otherwise, I'd be running back and forth like I've had to do sometimes when he hasn't been able to be here. But we depend on each other. We need each other's gifts. I need the gifts that you bring. And you need the gifts that I bring. We need that. No, there is no solo in the body of Christ. If you're solo, you're in trouble. And you're not functioning correctly. You're misfunctioning. You're misfiring, if you will. It's almost like you take a pile of coals, and you notice when they're all together, they're getting the heat off of each other. But if you start separating them, what will they do? They'll end up burning out, right? Well, what happens when people begin to separate from the church? If they don't go to another church and stay within a fellowship of the body of Christ, what's going to happen? They begin to get discouraged. They get isolated. They get down, depressed. And then they start going, well, nobody thinks about me. Nobody cares about me. They get this self-pity going on. And then when people do recognize that they're not there and they start calling, and then what's the response they usually have? It's like, well, I didn't think anybody cared. Why all of a sudden is everybody calling me? It's like a no-win situation. But that's what happens when you begin to isolate yourself. We need these gifts to function. And to start out, you understand you have a gift and you understand the purpose of the gift. I need this gift to function. And if God's given me a gift, then He's given it to me as a steward to use the gift. Just like the parable of the talents. You remember when they went out and each one of them did something with the talent except for one of them. And he went and buried it in the earth, didn't do anything with it. And he was called a foolish and wicked servant. And in the parable, Jesus said, you should at least put it in the bank and let it draw interest. But no, instead you buried it, you hid it. It wasn't profitable. It wasn't able to be used. It wasn't able to be beneficial to anybody else. And that's the same that happens. People come in here in the church, they sit down in the pew, and they have no interaction with people. Or the only interaction they have is when they come in, say hey to a few people, or when they leave and they talk for a little while, or they buzz out of here. They don't have any relationship, no interaction. That's why we try to encourage people to come to Sunday school, because you have the opportunity in a smaller setting to have a lot of interaction that you don't have in a setting like on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. I mean, you have it before church and after church, but it's not the same. As sitting in a smaller class and being able to have the interaction like we're trying to do tonight on Monday night in this class to give you the opportunity to interact. But coming in here that's the basis of how the class is going. You can stop me. You can ask questions. You can put some input in there and we can discuss it. You have that privilege to do that. That same privilege is in Sunday school, but that privilege is not during the service. And so when people come just to the service, what are they missing out on? They're missing out on some of the dialogue. They're missing out on some of the questions that they may have that they can hear other people, maybe they have the same questions, or they can hear somebody answer it, or the teacher answer it. There's a purpose for these gifts. And when someone stays away, when I get a chance to talk to someone who hadn't been in a while, I go, listen, we need you. You need us. We need each other. We get the strength off of each other. And we function. Look there at 1 Corinthians 12. And right after he talks about the one Spirit working all these things and distributing to each one individually as He wills. And then he goes into, for as the body is one, has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, and so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but it's many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. You have specifically a gift that brings glory to Jesus Christ. He designed that for you to function in the body of Christ. He says, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And I think he has the idea because, you know, you look in the church and you see prominent things going on. And you know what happens? People think, well, because I'm not a teacher or I'm not an usher or a deacon or whatever, that my gift is not needed. And that is faulty thinking, because we need everybody's gifts. You know, it's just like the illustration he's saying here. Now, I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You know, the pastor can't say to someone who's offering their gift that I have no need of you. You know, and some pastors jump in there and try to be solos as well. They try to take on everything and do everything, and they don't let anybody do anything with them. And my desire from day one has always been, let the people serve. I don't have to do everything. If I focus just on what God's called me to do, now I may have abilities and gifts in other areas, but, you know, I can get with people that have those same kind of gifts and we can work them together. Like I have some talents and I have some abilities to work with some of the stuff that we have going on, sound, video, and things like that, but I can't run it. I can't stand up here and run that. If I did, I'd have to work me some kind of remote system to do. But still, I would be all focused on that. Why not have somebody who has the ability to do that? Work with those ministries. You know, we can get looking at other people's ministries and we can covet that. And again, think that ours is so insignificant. One of the most coveted gifts is the pastor, because he's the one right up in there. And we look at that and we say, oh, you know, I'd really like to be like that. I'd really like to have that kind of influence. I'd like to teach. I'd like to do all these things. Well, what if you're coveting that, you're desiring that, and that's not your gift? And you're sitting back and you're not doing anything because you want that. Well, you know what? Only one person can teach it one time. You can't have two people in the room teaching at the same time, or three or four, or any of that. Even when you read in 1 Corinthians 14, when the prophets were to speak, only one was to do it at one time, and the others were to judge. You know, they weren't doing it all at the same time. There was order, just like as I was talking about in the tongues. They were not to all be doing it at the same time. There was to be order, one at a time, and an interpreter. All this is important. He says, verse 22, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker, they're necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow a greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schisms or divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, and then he goes and lists some of these gifts. It's a need. It's a function. And so as you're evaluating spiritual gifts, recognize that you're going to have at least one, right? At least one. Most likely more than one. Number two, understand that there is a purpose for the gift that you have. And the first purpose is to function in the body of Christ. God's given that to you so you can function and build up the body. If you look over at verse 7, we see a second purpose. And it says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So the second purpose is to manifest the Spirit. As you use your gift, you're manifesting the Holy Spirit's work, His activity in your life, His presence in your life. I mean, how can we bear witness with another believer? It's through their gifts and your gifts. As you minister to one another. You know, it's interesting. Two pastors can get together and talk and they can have great fellowship, but the fellowship can be really, really poor and bad if they're competing with each other. Who could get out the most knowledge or the most information? Who can impress the other person I mean, they might not be thinking that, but listen, pride sets in and it comes in all kinds of forms, doesn't it? And we can be intimidated from one another by each other's gifts because someone has some knowledge and you maybe feel like you don't have very much knowledge, so you're intimidated by that. That happens in the role of teachers and preachers. You get around other people and maybe you didn't have the kind of training that they had, or you really respect them and you listen to their teaching and you feel like that they're very gifted in that area and they're smart and so forth, and therefore you're intimidated by that. You feel like you don't have anything to offer. Listen, there are people in the church that have the same gifts, but they don't function the same way. They don't do it the same way. You know, there could be more than one of us in here with the gift of teaching, but we all are not going to teach the same way. Now, we can focus in on the basics. We can focus in on things that we need to deal with as we're dealing with a passage or things like that, deal with the principles and interpretation, deal with expository, you know, teaching and preaching as you deal with the text. So, but still, the delivery of that's going to be different. You know, I think of this a lot because when I'm studying, there's one dynamic going on right there. And then when I go to preach it or teach it, there's another dynamic happening. See, I can spend a lot of time studying and have good study, but when it comes to the delivery of it, it could be very poor. And so what happens is that you could work hard on one and forsake the other. You could have people that can deliver it very well, but their study is poor. There's no depth, there's no content, interpretation, it's questionable. I would personally rather have the content right and struggle with the delivery of it. Now, again, that's just all part of it. And I want to say some more about that in a few moments, about development. But the purpose of the gifts, twofold, to function in the body of Christ and to manifest the Spirit. All right, number three. First principle is understand that all believers have at least one spiritual gift. Second principle, understand the purpose of spiritual gifts. The third, once you understand those two things, then you need to go look at the list and survey the list of gifts. Go to the three passages, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Peter 4, 10, and survey those lists. Become familiar with them. Some people say, well, I don't know what gift I have. And so if you ask them, say, well, what are the spiritual gifts? Well, I don't know. Well, there's teaching, there's serving, you know. I mean, how many could you list on your own before you even got into a study like this? Yeah, Jacob? You want to list them for me? No.
The issue I have is, I mean, obviously I have to go through class and know the gifts, but the issue I have is not knowing which gift they have. You know, how do you know you have the gift? Does it because you do it? It's like, that doesn't necessarily mean you have the gift. I'm always the question,
Well, just hold that question because we're going to get there. We're going to get there. There's a way to affirm it. There is a way to affirm it, and we're going to get there. That's about principle six and seven. So I'll just hold you up right there, and if I don't answer the question, we'll come back to it, okay? But I think it's helpful to know what the gifts are, and you guys have done the right thing by taking the class, you know, and hearing what's taught on this. We've taught on this in the church. This is something that we'll continue to teach on. There's some things that we've got to teach over and over and over. You know, it's just like leadership, just like elders. You know, you got a lot of people that come from a different background, don't understand elder government, don't understand how a church functions in that way. Because there are a lot of churches out there that will have elders, but they still have a congregational government. You know, we're not that kind of a church. We have an elder government. We don't have a congregational government. And when I was talking to a pastor last week, and I told him that, I knew what his answer was going to be. And it was a good question, too. He said, well, how do you do that? You know, because we have elders, but the congregation has to affirm them. And I said, well, it's not to say we don't have accountability, because we do. And we have accountability to each other and to the congregation, but we're not asking the congregation to affirm. You know, we want to see what they see, obviously. We want some input there because people are serving among you, and so we want to know about that. But there's a greater responsibility on the elders to affirm, you know, even, you know, by looking at their qualifications and looking at their ministry and their gifts and so forth as to their calling to that. But I told him, I said, you know, one of the greatest problems that people don't seem to realize is that in a congregation it's made up of three types of people. saved, lost, and carnal. And even though carnality is not a state that you stay in, believers go back and forth in that. You're obedient or disobedient. You're back and forth in that. And some people get into a pattern of disobedience. So do you want those kind of people making the decisions? Do you want unsaved people that are in the fellowship making decisions? Not at all. I would choose to have those that are saved, those who are spiritual, those who are obedient making those decisions. And if the Scripture gives such a long list of qualifications for godly men to serve as elders, don't you think that there's a reason for that? Don't you think that these are the kind of people that should be leading the church? And what do we mean by leading? Well, last week we looked at the term leading and it meant to pilot. Everybody can't be the pilot. Everybody can't be the captain, if you will. We all have to function within our roles. And that is the role that God has placed to godly men called elders in the church. They have that responsibility. It's a devastating responsibility when you think about it.
I think a lot hurt in our country. People have a problem because we're taught a democratic role.
You're right.
So we
You're
think
right.
that that only makes sense because that's what's worked for our country.
And then we think if it's not a democratic way of functioning, then it has to be a dictatorship.
Right.
And we can't see that it's neither of them. I mean, first of all, if I was a dictator, the church most likely would be empty. Hopefully everybody would have the sense to get out of here. You know what I mean? If I ran around here all the time going, it's my way or the highway, you know, I have to submit too. I have to yield too. Same for the other elders. We don't always get our way, if you will. And we're not really after our way. We're after the right way. God's way, and we have to be of the same mind. We talk about issues, like we were talking about an issue last week, and I wasn't sure about it, so we tabled it. This is how we deal with decisions. If we're not in all agreement, we won't proceed. If one of us is against it, we won't proceed, but we put the burden on the person that's not with it to either convince us of his reasoning or join, one or the other. And so the burden's on me to come back and deal with that. And now I can go back to that issue and say, I'm with you on this. I agree. I needed some time to think about it, some time to pray about it, some time to do some research for myself in this particular area we're dealing with. And I can come back to that now. And the, like I said, the burden of proof is on me to come back. If it was Chip, same thing. Burden of proof would be on him. If it was Matt, same whole process. We have, I don't know if you ever read our bylaws, but that's the way we put in there that we make decisions unanimously. And I've heard people, I remember I was at a convention, and it was for pastors, and they were talking about all the divisions and the troubles in the church and things like that, and I just stood up and I said, well, you know what? We feel if we make our decisions unanimously, that that will head off a lot of problems. And they were laughing at that. How could that ever happen? I said, well, it's been going on for 3 years in our church. We haven't had the problems you're talking about. But I've been in churches like you're talking about, and I've been in situations where the government of the church is the congregation, and you're going to have constantly butting heads. You always got somebody that's wanting to take the helm, you know? And then when a pastor is up there doing what God outlines in His Word to do, what are they called? Dictators. And that's why I think that the Scripture puts a safeguard in there of having more than one. Because you have that accountability. You have the mutual ministry going on. It's a shared ministry. It's not, let's get up in there and let's promote this one person and let's build him a career and make him a superstar and him be known on radio and TV. It's none of that. That's the enemy doing that. You know, I'm no different than you in terms of when people compliment you, but I am more scared of compliments than I am criticism because the compliments can turn into pride. At least the criticisms keep you humble. You know what I mean? And those are the things that I'm scared of because, I mean, they happen every now and then. And when they happen, all I can just think of, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's Him, it's Him, it's Him. It's not me, it's Him. And He's using me, just as He's using you. And if somebody comes up and compliments you on your ministry, compliments you on something that you have done, quickly give God the praise for that, right? There's a function. And as you look at these gifts, look at them. Go back over them. Just because we went through them as a class doesn't mean that you don't need to go back through them. You might have come out of this as saying, I still have questions. I'm still not sure. So you need to survey the gifts. If you don't know where they are, write down the where they are. 1 Corinthians 12:8 to 10, Romans 12, 6 through 8, and 1 Peter 4:10. Only three areas. Some of my interpretation on the sign gifts is because of the dates of the books and when they were written, based upon the purpose of those gifts at the time that they were being used, based upon apostolic authority, based upon church history, as to how I arrive at some of the conclusions that I come to. I haven't been able to go differently than those conclusions in all these years. Every time I go back and restudy this, I keep getting the same confirmation. And I'm going to talk about that in the next principle. But if you want to jot these verses down, it's 1 Corinthians 12:8 through 10, Romans 12:6 through 8, 1 Peter 4:10. Those are the three areas of gifts. The two major ones are 1 Corinthians 12:8 to 10 and Romans 12:6 through 8. I believe in 1 Corinthians 12:8 through 10, you have a mixture of permanent and temporary gifts. In Romans 12, they're all permanent gifts. 1 Peter 4, all permanent gifts. All right, let me give you principle number four, and I'll talk more about that issue right there. First principle was understand that all believers have at least one spiritual gift. The second one, understand the purpose of spiritual gifts. Third, survey the list of gifts. Make yourself familiar with them. We all understand what I mean by that, right? Number four, understand which gifts are in operation today. I have not hid this. I am a cessationist. That simply means that I believe that there are certain gifts that ceased with the apostles. What gifts are they? The sign gifts. If you want to know what they are, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have the gifts of healings, you have the working of miracles, you have the different kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. Those are the sign gifts. Those, to me, are temporary gifts. Now, I know that as you're reading Robert Thomas, Flynn lists 19 gifts, obviously the title of his book. He lists 18 gifts, but says only 8 of them are operative today. Has anybody finished the books? Or were we there yet? Almost?
Almost.
I know the appendixes of this one. If you haven't read any of these books or have them, I would just encourage you to get them and go through them, you know, at your own pace. But if you read in the back, you've got Appendix F on how to discover and use your spiritual gifts. And over, he talks about that we can conclude that the 8 gifts are currently operative in promoting continual growth in the body of Christ. They include this, the speaking gifts and the auxiliary gifts. The speaking gifts are evangelism, teaching, pastor teaching, and exhorting. The auxiliary gifts are helps or ministry, giving, showing mercy, and governing or administration. The speaking gifts strengthen the body of Christ both numerically and qualitatively. Evangelism adds new members to the body of Christ, and pastor teaching and exhorting help the already existing members to walk in service to the rest of the members. The auxiliary gifts in various ways make the speaking gifts more effective, and without them the speaking gifts could have little impact on the growth of the body. God has specifically designed the remaining 10 gifts for the infant church, the body of Christ, in the days of its beginning, each one with specific purposes, as he outlines in Appendix E of this book. Now, some of these that he's saying that ends, you're going to run into a differing of opinions. I think it was the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, he believes that they have ceased because he takes them as revelatory gifts and the way that they function in the early church. And as we looked at those gifts, we came back with a different understanding of that. Not to say that these gifts don't have a revelatory nature to them. And so again, you're going to just run into a differing of opinions on which gifts are in, which are not. Flynn has in the back of his book, How to Discover Your Gifts. Very good. They parallel one another in some of the stuff that they're saying. I took my pen and I, after reading them and just thinking about this, and I just started writing down some principles and what I'm sharing with you tonight as to how can you really discover your spiritual gift. But you need to understand which are in and which are not, because you may go after a gift that's not in operation today, as many do that. What's one of the gifts that they do that to? Tongues. And healing is another one. But, you know, as I mentioned to you a moment ago, the conclusions that I have come to as to gifts ceasing or not ceasing is based upon Scripture, like, for instance, tongues, whether it has ceased or not. I have 1 Corinthians 13:8, the word ceased is paulo, it's in the middle voice, says it will cease on its own. Nothing has to happen to it to cause it to cease. The word that's used with talking about prophecy and knowledge will be done away. It's a different word, and it has to have, because of the voice in the Greek, it has to have something act upon it to cause it to stop. And that's the perfect thing. So now you're into what is the perfect thing. And we already know that prophecy and knowledge is going to be going on in the millennium, so prophecy and knowledge have to be going on now if they're going to go on in the millennium. And plus, you see, prophecy is mentioned in the list in Romans chapter 12. But I have 1 Corinthians 13:8 that talk about tongues ceasing, so I can arrive at that. I hear people say this all the time. There's nowhere in the Bible that says any of these gifts had ceased. Well, what's wrong with 1 Corinthians 13:8? It says it specifically. You say, well, that's not what it's talking about. Okay, well, let's step outside that realm for a moment and go to church history. And for church history, you find out, you read like Clement of Rome, who was around during the time of the apostles, died about the middle of the first century. And you find out he mentions nothing about tongues. And you go to the post-Nicene fathers, you have somebody like Augustine, and he comes to 1 Corinthians 12 and he says, this makes no sense to us. This is an obscure place because this is obviously ceased. So you deal with the Nicene fathers, that's the early church fathers right after the apostles, or the post-Nicene fathers that are later on, like Augustine and people like that, and you don't find them talking about these gifts. And when they mention or list the gifts, the sign gifts are not there. And as I mentioned to you, a year later, the book of Romans was written, and he gives us this list of gifts in chapter 12. And guess what? None of the sign gifts are mentioned. That, to me, is huge. It's significant. Because it tells me that their purpose has already been met. There was no longer a need for it. So you need to study this out. If you haven't come to the issues here on dealing with this, you need to deal with it. And, for your own personal study, to determine, are there gifts that are in and are there gifts that are not in? Know which ones are operating. All right, here's the greatest principle of all, okay? It's number 5. Is pray. Want to know what gift you have? Ask the one that gave the gift. Right? How many of you ever prayed about that? Don't stop praying. Pray and apply these principles right here. But begin to ask the Lord, what is the gift that you have that I'm to use to function in the body of Christ? And by the way, while you're asking that, don't sit on the sidelines. Be busy in the body of Christ. Serve the body of Christ. Because you know what? Every one of these gifts that are mentioned here that are operative today, aren't we called to do this anyway? Because some people will use the excuse, I don't have this gift. Does that mean you're not to do this? If I don't have the gift of evangelism, does that mean I'm not to evangelize? Just if I don't have the gift of teaching and to be able to stand up there as a pastor teacher, or as a teacher of a class, does that mean that I never teach? We teach all the time. There's something that you know that somebody next to you doesn't know. And you share that with them, what are you doing? You're teaching.
That's my point. That's what it seems like to me. You're just being obedient.
Right. And see, I see that in that obedience, you will find there will be internal and external recognition of what one or a combination of those gifts of what you're doing. Let's use teaching for an example. And here, let me just go ahead and mention the 6th principle, and that is experiment with the gifts. Take the list of gifts, go through them, and take a period of time and do what that gift is. Just do that gift. But don't give it a week or 2 weeks or a month. Give it, like he mentions, like 6 months. Take one of the gifts in the list, spend 6 months studying that gift, praying, and manifesting, doing that gift. And you say, well, wait a minute, isn't that idolatry? No, it's not idolatry because you're to do that anyway in the body, right? You're to function anyway like that. Like I said, if it's evangelism, aren't we called to be evangelists? Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission is given to everyone. Get in there and experiment with the gift. Let me read you. That's why I have the books up here, because I wanted to read some more from it. But listen to what Thomas says about this. I thought this was pretty good. He says, experimentation is essential if someone wants to discover his or her gifts. Believer must try their hand at every possible gift before they can know with certainty whether they have the gift or not. When we speak of experimentation, we are not speaking of one brief attempt to function in a given capacity. We are referring, rather, to a prolonged and extended effort in a given area during a period of 4 to 6 months at least. The discoverer must delve into each of the, in his case, 8 areas of possible giftedness. That suggestion may seem rather bold and ill-advised. Someone may ask, what if I try my hand in a particular area and it turn out not to be the gifted, that I'm not gifted in that area? Have I not presumed upon the Lord? Have I not prolonged or plunged into an area of expertise I have no business of entering? The answer is flatly no, you have not. Every one of the 8 gifts represents a general Christian responsibility, a ministry where every Christian is responsible to God to be active, whether he or she has that gift or not. If you turn out not to be gifted in a given way, you have not sinned. You have simply obeyed God in trying to have a positive effect on the growth of the body of Christ through carrying out duties every Christian should be performing. It is no sin to witness to... Hold on, I lost my place. It is no sin to witness to a lost person and seek to win him to Christ. If you do not have the gift of evangelism, you have simply obeyed the Great Commission given to every Christian. You have not sinned by trying to comfort a bereaved brother or sister in Christ without having the gift of showing mercy. That is a service you should perform anyway, whether you have the gift or not. The same is true throughout the list of the 8 operative gifts. Each is a duty every child of God needs to carry out even within that specific specialized ability. In the process of trying out the gifts one by one, you will not only discover your gift, but you will fulfill the will of God for your life as a Christian. What do you think about that? Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about taking the list? That's why I was mentioning a while ago, survey the list. Be familiar with the list. You're not sure what you have? Well, then go down the list and start applying it. Start doing it. You're not going to disobey the Lord in doing that, and you're not going to presume on the Lord in doing that because all of us are called to do these things anyway. You're just going to find out whether you have the gift or not. And some of the ways that you're going to find that is, one, the ease of the gift, of being able to do that, the internal confirmation of that as you do it. You know, and I'm going to mention toward the end about how important it is to develop the gift once you discover it, because there needs to be development in that as well. And you're only going to develop it as you use it. If you're not using it, you're not going to develop it, right? If I have the gift of teaching and I never teach, you know, I can stand in front of a mirror and it's not going to profit much of anything. I need an audience to teach, but also at the same time, I need information to give. So I have to study. There's all kind of connectors that go along with that. Yeah. Right. Well, I believe that there's 2 kinds of confirmations that are going to go on here. Let me read some more of this and we'll get to that. He goes on to say that getting people to experiment is very difficult. It's hard to experiment. It takes courage. Dozens of objections to undertaking this part of the process will arise. Yet it must be done. It's crucial. No amount of spiritual gift surveys can replace this. Experimentation is the proving ground where actual discovery comes. The acknowledged difficulty will disappear if a person possesses zeal spoken of in 1 Corinthians 14:1 and verse 12. If your desire to know your gifts is strong enough, you will go out on a limb and take that hardest of steps and try to function in each, in his case, the 8 ways. So he talks about here, and I agree with this, experiment with them. Try them out. See which ones or which one you have. But in order to do that, you've got to survey the gifts. I mean, you got to start with a very basic premise. I know I have at least one gift. Okay? What is that gift? So you need to look at the list of gifts. Become familiar with them. Become studying them. You know, if you need to, which this is how I learn. I can't just hear something one time or read something one time and I've got it. I've got to do it again and again. I've got to reread things. I've got to think on it. I've got to meditate on what I've read. If I have somebody to discuss it with, in my case, it's usually my wife, I could talk about some of the things that I'm learning, I'm studying, get her input. Because, you know, I never thought about it from that perspective. Why are we scared to involve other people in that process? Men, why are we scared to involve our wives in that? We think that we're stupid, less superior, not leading, if we have to ask them what they think. I mean, they have a brain too, right? They have the Holy Spirit in them too. We're not asking them to lead. We're learning together. We're in the discovery process. There's nothing wrong with that. Teresa and I talk all the time about different things of the Bible. My kids are starting to do it with me now. Start asking certain questions. And that's discovery. Jeremy and I were talking on the way home yesterday, and he was asking me some questions. He was saying, well, why is this? Why is that? And we were able to talk about it a little bit. I said, you know, that excites me to have that. Any questions up to this point? All right, let me take it the next further. We're just going to keep going. We won't worry about taking a break if that's all right with y'all. Okay. All right, well, you don't want to leave on this point because this is the one dealing with your question. Okay, why don't you go to the restroom? All right, he can go out and he can get the tape. How about that? Self-evaluation. After you've done all this, do a self-evaluation. Now, what do we mean by that? Yes, self-evaluation. Let me read something that he wrote in here as well. Well, let me just back up a minute because I did want to read what Flynn wrote. When Flynn was talking about this as well, he says, even if we thought we had no gifts or were unaware of our responsibilities to discover and develop our gifts, we do possess hundreds of New Testament commands which operate in the areas of gifts. Everyone without possessing the following gifts is enjoined to evangelize, exhort, show mercy, and help. As we begin to obey in these areas or other spheres, the Holy Spirit gradually unveils certain gifts. So we should get busy in Christian service. He gives an example of D.L. Moody. Let me just take a moment and read this. He says, when D.L. Moody moved to Chicago as a young believer, he sought some Christian activity to fill up his spare time. He was directed to North Wells Sunday School in a poor part of the city. The next Sunday morning, Moody walked to the corner of the Wells Street and Chicago Avenue to ask the superintendent for some work. He didn't even ask for a class, for he said in those days he couldn't teach. The superintendent casually told Moody to go out into the streets and alleys and round up whatever boys he could find. Both the superintendent and Moody were unaware where this Christian activity would lead. But by exposing himself to helping where he could, Moody progressed to teaching, then to evangelism, and ultimately to founding the famed Moody Bible Institute virtually on the very site of his early service. See, he was willing to do whatever he needed to do. And shouldn't that be what we should be doing? Be willing to serve wherever there is a need? We all ought to have a service mentality. Okay, let's deal with doing a self-evaluation. Okay, say you're experimenting with a gift. You've given it 4 to 6 months. And all this time's going on, you're doing evaluation. Now listen to something he writes here. He says, when a person experiments in one or more of the eight areas, he or she will sense an inner satisfaction not found in the others. A satisfaction consisting of knowing the special worthwhileness of the activity in which he or she has just engaged. 1 Corinthians 14:4 observes that a person who speaks in a tongue edifies himself or herself. The self-edification spoken of in this verse is not a wholesome thing. It is an action contrary to the principle of love in 1 Corinthians 13:5. That love does not seek the things of itself. It is edification for selfish purposes that is not commendable, nor is it to be condoned. Edification of oneself is not a high Christian ideal. We know from 1 Corinthians 8:10 that negative edification can even be a factor in tearing down the body of Christ. Yet 1 Corinthians 14:4 does highlight another characteristic of spiritual gifts. When you use your gift for the right purpose, that of building up other members of the body of Christ, as a byproduct, you yourself will experience a degree of edification. Edification of yourself is not your goal in what you do, but you will experience it as a secondary effect of serving others. That is the inner satisfaction that you become aware of in performing functions in the area where you are gifted. For example, there is great satisfaction in preparing a lesson from Scripture and teaching it to others, though that is not his purpose. The teacher himself experiences growth in the faith. He experiences a subjective awareness that in building up others, his own edification has resulted. This is the satisfaction for which one should be alert in the step of self-edification. What do you think of that? What happens, Reed, when you're doing work and you're trying out a new skill and you've done a little bit of homework of how to do it, where it involved reading something or watching someone do it, and you do it for the first time and it works out right? What's the feeling? And it, I mean, I do the same thing and I go, well, it's not so great for me. Yeah. It's encouragement. It's encouraging to you. Those days when everything seems to go right in the preaching, teaching process, I want to do it again. Those days when I feel like I've bombed, I don't want to do it again. Most pastors quit Monday mornings. They leave the ministry every Monday morning.
I guess that's why it'd be really important. And evaluating yourself and the gifts is the reason why it'd be so important to do it for a long period of time.
Right. And plus, to evaluate the purpose. Why you're doing this? Are you doing this to edify yourself, to build yourself up? Or are you doing this for the edification of the body? You know, but I understand what he's saying there. You know, it is selfish and foolish to do anything for your own self-edification. As I've been saying the whole time we've been going through this, these gifts are not for self-edification. But on the other hand, you know, he's talking about when that does happen, there's a sense of satisfaction. There's a sense of usableness. You know, there's nothing wrong with saying, wow, God used me here. Yeah. Jacob.
This is really helping me. My major problem with it is I get that same satisfaction that you're talking about with like 3 or 4 gifts.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's hard for me to say, why have 4 gifts?
Right.
But I just think that's almost being prideful to me to be like, why have 4 gifts?
Well, you know, also too, and you brought this up a minute ago, and we mentioned this a moment ago, is that we're called to obedience to all of these things that these gifts are. And so because you're called to obedience, your desire is going to be to do that. You may not have a gift in the area that you're doing, and you may think you have a gift in that area of doing. The most important point I'm trying to make here is do it because that's obedience to Christ. Make sure you're doing it for the right reason. Make sure you're seeking to build up the body and not yourself. But there's, I mean, like, let's just use me for an example. Before I came to Christ, I was involved in a heavy metal band. It didn't matter what music I was playing. I was just involved in the band. Guess what I did in that band? I didn't just play an instrument, but guess what role I had in the band? I started the band. I led the band. Isn't it interesting what I'm doing right now? Now, I had no idea I was going to be a pastor, okay? Especially, I can't remember which one it is. It might be Thomas, that he talks a little bit about your natural abilities, you know, tying into this. And I think that there is some connection here, though spiritual gifts are separate from natural abilities or talents. You know, but you could take a person who can't speak in front of people, and, I mean, I've heard of pastors give their testimony, and prior to Christ, they stuttered in front of people. After Christ, look how the Lord's used them, and they're speakers, they're preachers. You know, so we can't always say that an area that you struggled in is not going to be something that the Lord has His hand on, and that's going to develop, and that's going to be your giftedness.
And I guess another thing would be that it's like all of these gifts should be a joy to a believer if they did it how many other times, you know. All of them, we should have joy in doing these.
Right, we should have joy in obedience to Christ.
What are we skilled in?
Right, that's a good point.
We're good at doing it. We can
see, in the list of gifts, there's going to be one or a combination of gifts in there that you're going to, for lack of a better way of saying it, good at. Yeah, it's going
to
be something that there's going to be a sense of satisfaction as you do that, as you carry out that gift. Though we're not talking about a sinful satisfaction, okay?
I think the thing with the satisfaction, at least for me, is I always get a sense of self-satisfaction in seeing the satisfaction of the others.
Mm.
It's not I'm doing it to bring praise or
right, that's a good point.
But I'm doing it to bring praise or to uplift others. And when they get uplifted, then you get that satisfaction of their
right,
being uplifted.
Right.
I
can identify with that very much.
That's the
I could have one person walk up to me after a service and tell me what they got out of it, and that's enough encouragement right there to say, well, I know that there were others that probably did, but one, the Lord used this one to come and to confirm that, and I can go on that. I can also go on the fact if I don't hear it. So I don't. It is a compliment, but it's also a confirmation of the Lord using you and using your gift. And let's just swing back and forth into self-evaluation and welcoming feedback from others. That's principle number 8. Principle 7 is do a self-evaluation. Principle 8 is welcome feedback from others. Okay? You're focusing in on a gift and you're giving it that try. Well, listen to others as you do it. Others may come back and say, you know what, Jacob? I don't think you have that gift. But be obedient in what you're doing, right? That would be like a guy saying, well, I can teach. I got the gift of preaching. And others say, no, we heard you and you don't have the gift of preaching. You know?
The story they use in the book of the young college returns home every summer.
Hmm.
And every summer he preaches and he never gets better. They never see improvement. Finally, after several years, and they talk with the college professor, and they go, we agree. We see no improvement or anything.
And you know, there's a principle there as well in looking at people for ministry in church, because in many churches, they're rushing people because they're available and they're willing to serve and they're rushing them into positions. I've always held this conviction. Why are you pushing people into areas of teaching if they don't have the gift of teaching or the skill at teaching? You know, now you can have the gift, not have the skill, but it's something's got to be developed. As you begin to discover what that gift is or combination of gifts, you're doing the self-evaluation. You're hearing feedback from others. Principle 10 is you need to develop that gift. You need to develop. That's number 9. What did I say, 10? Yeah, number 9. There's only 9 of them. I just added to it. Number 9. Number 9 is develop your spiritual gift. After I became a believer, I was involved in a small house church. And actually, that was shortly after that. I was involved in this one church, and I had started listening to MacArthur during that time back in 85. And I was really drawn to the way he was teaching and everything. And I really believe the Lord used him and his ministry to help me to discover this area of preaching. Started out with the desire. You know, I have a desire. And it wasn't so much that I have a desire to be like him or be like somebody. It wasn't any of that at all. It was more like, I have a desire to teach God's people. I have a desire to preach God's word. And so that's really the overwhelming desire that has sustained me through anything that I have went through in my life, you know, in terms of the church, of being kicked out of 2 churches, what kept me going? Well, God put this desire in my heart to preach and teach his people. And my problem was just getting in the right place for that to happen. But the thing I was learning during that time was that when I had less opportunities to teach, it was almost like, especially if I had a pretty long gap between this time of doing it and the next time of doing it, it was almost like I was learning all over again some of the dynamic of the delivery. But as I got into a ministry and I got into the opportunity to be able to teach every week, then every week I was developing that gift. The more times that I was able to do it, you know, to use the gift with the church, that I was beginning to develop it, the more comfortable I got with that gift, the more accepting I got of that gift, that was a gift God gave me to use. And you know where I'm going with that? You begin to develop that. Now, have I developed this to its full potential? No, not at all. Never will. Does that mean I stop developing? No. Does that mean because I'm in a position to where I'm doing this all the time that I, I can never learn more. I can never develop it. No, not at all. I'm still developing it. There are times I'll pick up books and I'll read on preaching. And I'll read, go back and reread stuff about studying. The more times I teach on that, you know, teaching on how to study the Bible, teaching on, you know, we did some things with Reed and Chan and Travis before this term started. And we, because they were all involved in teaching, we sat down together and talked about what they were doing, asked them what were some of the things that you were running into, realizing that none of them have had any kind of formal training at how to go about it. So we thought, well, hey, it'd be very important to sit down and go through this. And even though we went through some basic principles, what was the common thing we kept saying? You need to find what works for you. Don't try to be somebody else. You need to find what you're comfortable at in your presentation, you know, of presenting the Scripture. And that's true for all of us. I've struggled with that. Chip struggled with that. Matt struggled with that. There's not a preacher or teacher who hasn't struggled with that issue right there. Of trying to realize that this is where God's gifted me. This is how God has gifted me. I'm not like this person and I'm not like that person. Yet we're to study like one another. We're to study in certain ways and dig and so forth. But we're not the same people. And that's the uniqueness of the body. That's the whole uniqueness of these spiritual gifts. We're all like spiritual snowflakes. Not two are alike. You know, though they may be called snowflakes, though these may be called gifts, no two are alike. We all have gifts. Truthfully, I wish this whole room was filled up with all of our church as we went through this whole issue. Because this is so vital to the church. And the only teaching that you find being taught on this is from most cases Pentecostal charismatic circles. And what's the emphasis? To sign gifts. But as far as really going through an issue like this, where you got to go to get it? College. That's why we're doing this in the church. College should be coming alongside helping the church. I believe that the training should be going on in the church. I don't want to ever divorce this from the church. Where are we going to get our training from? Church should be training its members. So, let me just give you those principles again. If you've been writing them down, maybe you didn't get all of them. Well, the first one was this. Understand all believers have at least one spiritual gift. Number two, understand the purpose of spiritual gifts. What was the purpose? To function in the body of Christ and to manifest the Spirit. Number three, survey the list of gifts. Number four, understand which gifts are in operation today. Number five, pray. Number six, experiment with each gift. Number seven, do a self-evaluation. Number eight, welcome feedback from others. And then number nine, develop your spiritual gift. Anybody have any questions? Any more comments? Here's the way I sum it up. Whatever you like to do in serving the Lord, get busy in doing it. That's probably your gift. Whatever it is. I mean, John, you talked about service. That's something I see in you. And that's how you like to serve the Lord, serving God's people. That's most likely your gift. That's the way I evaluate it. I try to keep it simple. I just explained to you the desire that I have to teach God's people. Guess what? Most likely that is my gift. You know, it's had self-evaluation. It's had about 18 years of self-evaluation. It's had development of that amount of time as well. So it's had feedback from others in seeing that gift operate. You know, I've had both kinds of responses, and you evaluate them. You go through them because, you know, not everyone that gives you a negative response is really a helpful response. It's more of a criticism, you know, something they don't like about you. More of a, could be a personality clash and not really an issue that you don't have the skill or this is not your gift. So you've got to be careful there in those evaluations too. So Help each other out with this. You know, tell each other what you see in each other's life. You know, if you might be surprised what you hear. Somebody says to you, I think you have this gift. And you're, really? And then begin to do some self-evaluations. Think about the opportunities where that has been manifested in your life. Think about the desires God's placed. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Him and He'll bring it to pass. I believe that these gifts that He confirms in your heart through the desires and through the feedback from other people of what gifts you have. But again, look at the gifts that are in those lists, and aren't we all called to do those things? So we need to get busy and do it. Yeah, Reed.
Would you say that if we have a spiritual gift that we would always have that spiritual gift?
I would think so. I mean, the whole time you're here on the earth with, you know, the Lord's people.
Like our gift wouldn't change from one thing to another?
Well, I think that you could have a combination of gifts. I mean, Jacob was saying, I think I have maybe four gifts. Well, sometimes all those gifts can't be used at the same time, or one of those gifts might not be used in that situation, in that context, in that particular time, particular day, particular hour. But other times it is. I mean, every time, let's just take, for example, exhorting. I don't know if I have the gift, but I know I'm called to do that. And it seems to be connected with my pastoring. And sometimes I have to meet with somebody and exhort them, or I obviously exhort in my preaching because he talks about speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all long suffering. But there are times personally when I'm with people that I may talk to them one way in this situation, but in another situation I may have to talk to them a different way, more of an exhorting mode, or maybe in a rebuking mode. It may be I don't have that gift, but yet I'm called in obedience to exercise that in my preaching and exercise that in my life. That's what it's saying. You're called to do these things anyway. Okay? But here's how I know, like teaching for myself, is that I know what it's like when I'm not teaching. I didn't teach Wednesday and I didn't teach Sunday. And I was like a guy wandering in the desert for a week. Really, that's what my week was like. I got to do stuff with my family and things like that, but I was out of my routine. I was talking to a pastor earlier today about that, and he agreed. He understood exactly what I was talking about because he experiences the same thing. You know, when you're out of that, see, being a pastor, yes, the Lord uses that to provide for my family, my life, and so for my livelihood, but it's not a job per se. It's a calling. It's your life. And that's why I've always said that if, you know, you think that you're called to be a pastor and you can still do something else, then it's most likely go do something else and you probably weren't called to be a pastor. Because see, I can do other things, but I don't want to do other things. All I want to do is what I'm doing. And it's not for me, for selfish reasons, that I want to do it. I want to do it to serve the Lord. I want to do it to build up the body of Christ. I want to do my part. Let me end on a passage just came to my mind. It's in Ephesians 4. And see, let me just tell you too, this is what's so unique about the spiritual gifts. Every time you're using your gift, the Spirit of God is manifested. And probably one of the best ways I can explain that is just to use myself. Now, you may beg to differ on some things I may say right now, but When I'm preaching, if you've ever taught, you probably know what I'm talking about. Or when you're talking to someone, maybe you're counseling someone or you're helping someone, you're trying to show mercy in their situation where they're hurting, and things will come out of your mouth that you know it only had to be God doing that. I can prepare to a point, but when it comes up here to the delivery process, that's a whole nother ball game right there. I can do everything I can to say it the right way, to read it a certain way, or to, you know, or emphasize a certain thing. But is that not the Spirit of God doing that too? I mean, things come to my mind I don't plan to say. Sometimes things come out. And I've heard John MacArthur say that too. When it came to the point of delivering the message, you know, he said, this is like the point of discovery too, because I don't always know what I'm going to say. And I'm just as surprised at some of the stuff that's being said as you are when you hear it. There's certain things that I believe the Spirit of God impresses upon your heart, especially in the dynamic of carrying out any of your gifts. And like I said in the example of the teaching for myself, there's certain things that I do not plan to bring out, but they're impressed upon me to bring it out as I'm doing it. Does that make sense? And the only explanation I can have for that is that's the Spirit of God doing it. And I walk away going, you know, I may have, you know, if you looked at my notes right now, I have no more than what I told you. But look at all the things that come out as we've talked about it. You brought some of them out just by your questions and your discussion. I'm not puffing myself up or puffing you up. I'm just trying to say there's a dynamic there that when you're using your gift, the Spirit of God is being manifested. Does that make sense? As you're ministering to someone, when you're serving someone, when you're exhorting someone, when you're giving to meet a need, you know, or whatever it may be, you know. We've had some interesting situations and never know who did this, but or had done it a couple of times, but whoever did it was at my house because they left it there and they would, I think I might have even got it in the mail. I can't remember, but it was an envelope addressed to me and it had my name in the addressee area as well. And there was a note in there that said, let the elders who rule well be kind of worthy of double honor, and then there may be $20 in there. I have no idea who did that. And the person was doing it obviously didn't want to be recognized for doing that. But they didn't know even at the same time that whatever was in that envelope was something that was a need. And they were using their gift. You know what I mean? Obviously they had the gift of giving to do that. Praise the Lord for that. That's all I could do when I opened it up. Because I've gotten letters like that before. And then they were not good letters. They were critical letters. Somebody criticizing. And the first time I got one, I went, oh, somebody has written me a letter in the church. And, well, they're the ones you've got to find out quickly who wrote it because they're going to be your trouble. They're going to cause problems in the church. But look in Ephesians 4, and we'll close on this. There's a passage here. It says in verse 16, let me just, the context is the gifted men he gives to the church. And he says that he did this, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And then he talks about us coming to the unity of the faith, us coming to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro. In other words, he's talking about that when the gifted men that God's given to the church equip the saints, what's going to be the results? They're going to be built up. They're going to be mature. When they're mature, guess what's going to happen? Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, they may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When the body is being built up, when the members are being matured, they sense the need to do the work of the ministry because they're being equipped for it. They sense the needs. They carry out those gifts. Everybody does its part. Middle of verse 16. They do their share. What happens when everybody's doing their share? What happens when everybody is carrying out their gift? The body is going to grow. This is true growth. This is true church growth. Not the kind of stuff that seminars that are going on today, come, we'll show you how you can get 10,000 people in your church. That's not true biblical growth. I'm interested in God growing us numerically, but I'm also interested in us growing internally. You know what I mean? Every new person that comes in here is an added responsibility for us. You realize that? Added responsibility for the pastors, added responsibility for everybody in here to carry out their gift and minister to them. But you know, you're not gonna know what your gifts are. You're not gonna know the sense of the ministry. You're not gonna do your part if you're not growing or being equipped. So if you're in a church and you're not growing and you're not being equipped in that process, then you need to go where you can be equipped. You know what I mean? I say that carefully, but I know that there are people that are in churches and they're not being fed the Word of God. They're getting cute sermons that are not doing anything but giving you a bunch of stories to go and tell and repeat to somebody else, not giving you the understanding of what this passage means. I go into the detail that I go into not to impress myself or to impress you. I go into it because I think it's important to help you understand the passage we're dealing with, why you need to look at look at it in those ways. That's why I do it. Now, I can get bogged down in it, and I do get bogged down in it. Sometimes I walk away going, why did I share all of that? I don't think I needed to share all of that. But that's just part of the whole process. So there's a goal here, that the body would grow, and it's going to grow when you all do your share. And your share is to carry out your gift. So if you don't know what your gift is, go back through those gifts, look them over, and then begin to experiment with them. Do a self-evaluation. Listen to others as you carry that gift out. And once you begin to discover what it is, then start to develop it. But the whole underlying premise of all these things is we're called to do all these things that are listed in these gifts, right? So either way, we're to do the gifts, right? Either way. All right, any other questions, comments? Okay. Say that again.
Someone asks us to give, and we say, oh, that's not my money to give, I'm working on it.
Well, see, because you're called to obedience to those things anyway, you can't ever say that. Yeah. That's the thing. See, anybody can operate a computer, right? But not everybody can use it to serve the Lord. You know what I mean? Anybody can lead music, but not everybody can lead worship. That's why we don't have a song leader. We have a pastor doing it. I have always thought that the person leading that should be a pastor. And praise the Lord, my heart's desire has been fulfilled. Then I know he's qualified to be in that position. So it's really great when you get the both things going on, where they're gifted, or talented into some of those areas, and at the same time gifted to do it. It's one thing to lead, a song. It's another thing to minister with that song. So, all right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight, and thank you for this study that we have been involved in on spiritual gifts. And it's hard to believe that we already have come to the end of it. Lord, I know that we haven't come to the end because we have to do what we've heard and do what we've studied. And so, Lord, I pray for those in here that are not sure what their gifts are. I pray that this has been eye-opening for them tonight and that they will go back through these principles and begin to evaluate these gifts and survey these lists of gifts. And, Lord, just begin to nail down in their home, in their heart, what they're to be doing in the body. And, Lord, like we pointed out tonight, we're all called to be obedient in all of these areas. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be that, all for the point of glorifying you and to building up the body of Christ. Thank you, Father, that you've designed it this way. And, Lord, again, I pray that we won't spend a whole lot of time all focused on ourselves with this as to what our gifts are, but we'll be focused on obedience to you. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.